Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. We're thankful for your presence, for your desire to come together with us and to spend time in studying the Word of God. And I encourage you to open your Bibles and to study along with us. As we've been looking here in the book of Haggai in our scripture reading, it's interesting as we look at the things throughout the history of the nation of Israel. We can see where God had promised there in the days of Moses. He said that they were not fulfilling their responsibility in rebuilding the temple of God. They had become lax in that. And Haggai very pointedly says from God, he says, it is time for you to live in paneled homes. Now think about what he's saying there. These paneled homes, that shows that these homes were not just quickly put together homes. They were finished inside and out. You remember, if you read in the writings of Solomon, as he was building his homes, he paneled it inside and out, all around with cedar. And that's what Haggai is referring to. They're living in these finished homes, and the house of the Lord remains unfinished. Still just there. God's given them a little bit of warning. You remember the punishment that you received before? Well, it's going to be happening again. You're getting a little taste of it again. You need to return to me. And one of the wonderful things about reading the history of the nation of Israel is to see how many chances God gave them. How many times He was patient. How many times He was long-suffering with them. How many times He put it with them running after other gods. The length of time that He allowed them to remain as a nation while they weren't serving Him. And how every time they turned back to God, He accepted them. And that's, to me, a wonderful message to know that God is faithful to us. That He has made promises to us as well that we can have that same expectation. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. As we look at our lesson this evening, turn with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 13. And we're going to see two ways in which God is faithful to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 5. I kept telling myself in that last song, turn off the light, turn off the light. And I forgot. Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 5. He says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said." This is the Word of God given to us. He says, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you," so that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" God has given us a promise. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Now there's a dual-edged side to that, right? Oh, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But we can do all the leaving and forsaking we want to do, can't we? God doesn't twist our arm and make us stay. But He's made us this promise that He will be there for us. God not only wants us to be faithful to Him, but He reminds us that He is faithful to us. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And also that God is that which is working within us to do His good pleasure. So there's our part in that we do what God expects of us, and then we remind ourselves constantly that God is working within us. And so tonight I want to look at the two ways that God helps us. I think it's especially important for us to understand these things. First and foremost, God... God is faithful to help us resist temptation. It's important for us to remind ourselves that we are not alone in our lives. Sometimes, you might remember when you were younger or maybe when you were older and certain situations arose and you felt like you were the only one in the crowd that desired to serve God and you just felt all alone. What we need to remind ourselves is that we are never alone in facing these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to these Christians in Corinth, and remember the type of individuals that there were in Corinth. These were liars, adulterers, homosexuals, evil people. the worst that the world had to offer. Paul said, but such were some of you. But you are washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed. But they still had to face these regular temptations. And Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This is a passage that if we're going to do as we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 there, in that last verse, he said, you post it on the doorpost, you wear it as frontals before your eyes. Perhaps this is one of those verses that we need to post where we see it regularly, to remind us that there is no temptation that we face that others have not faced, that mankind, we're not that special. We think we are. Oh, I'm facing things that no one in this world has ever faced. I can't believe how horrible my life is. I can't believe how miserable it is. No one else has ever had to face the misery that I'm facing. Isn't that the way a lot of people talk? The way a lot of people talk about their own life? But Paul says, whatever you're facing, whatever temptations that are around you that you're struggling with, mankind has been struggling with it and continues to struggle with it. And there's some very important things for us to note in this. First and foremost, we can see that God is faithful. That's important for us to understand, for us to realize, for us to truly comprehend. We don't really understand what faithfulness is all about in this world, do we? Because we don't even see faithfulness within marriages. You see all the marriages that are portrayed on television. They're in, they're out of love. They fall in, they fall out. They get married, they get divorced, they get remarried. There's even amongst some couples, there's this open marriage where faithfulness is not even something they're concerned with. We look at the cars. You know, you used to be concerned with the faithfulness of the things that you buy. You expect your car to be faithful. But nowadays, we live in a throwaway society, don't we? You buy a microwave or a stove, it runs for a couple of years, it dies. Well, it's not that big of a deal. I'll go buy another one. We've lost the idea of what faithfulness is. But God has promised us that He is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. One of the great things about studying the history of the Bible is to see all the promises that God has made from the very beginning of time all the way to the end, and to see that every one of those promises was fulfilled. You look at the promises that were made to Abraham. Most of them were not even fulfilled in his lifetime. But over 450, 500, 1,000 years, God was faithful and fulfilled every promise. We need to be reminded that God is faithful. And He is faithful in that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. I just can't take it anymore. Isn't it what some people say? This is beyond my ability to cope. God says, no, you can deal with it. God says, there's strength in you that maybe you're not aware of. To me, that's a great comfort. To know that there's nothing that's placed before me, nothing that I'm going to come across in my path that God doesn't say, Tim, you're strong enough to overcome this. You're strong enough to make it through this. That's an amazing belief that He has in me. And I just need to increase in my faith in Him, don't I? God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 3, Paul writes that the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Once again, we need to remind ourselves, we're not alone in this journey. When we're facing these difficulties, when we're facing these temptations, God's there with us. And that's what we read next. And with the temptation will provide a way of escape. What we need to understand is it's not very often the easy way out, is it? God provides a way of escape so that we can endure whatever we face. God is faithful. He's promised us that we're not going to face anything that we can't handle. And that whatever it is that's there before us, we can get around it. We can get away from it. To me, that's a wonderful promise. To know these things. To know that I am prepared for whatever's before me. There's a way of escape. Once again, it's not going to be the easy way out. There's going to be work that's going to be involved. There's going to be suffering that's going to be involved. I remember situations I got into as a young adult, and the way that God provided me was to call my dad and say, "Here I am." And that's not an easy thing to call your dad. And he says, "Don't you go over here." I hated the first truck I had because I was out with a buddy of mine. We weren't doing anything wrong other than my dad said, "You go straight there and you come straight back." And we were taking the long way. And the bad thing about old cars is whenever you're going the long way, they break down. Flywheel went out in the pickup truck. "Dad, well, what are you doing over there, son?" "We were on our way home." "Well, that's kind of the long..." "Yes, sir." The way of escape was provided. It wasn't a very fun way. I didn't get to drive for a good little while because I had to fix the truck. Not that I had done anything to it, but that was just my responsibility and my punishment. God always provides a way of escape. God is faithful. He is there for us. He's there to help us resist temptation. First and foremost, by promising us we can resist it. And secondly, by providing a way of escape. We need to keep that in mind. We need to understand that God does not take us out of the world. But He promises to help us deal with the world. Paul, in telling the church in Corinth that they need to avoid certain types of people, he says, "You know, I'm not talking about the people of the world. Yes, I'm talking about brethren who are acting these ways, because I'm not saying you've got to be outside of the world. You're going to live within the world." But as we look there in John chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." God's not going to take us just completely and totally away from temptation. We are here for the purpose of serving God, here for the purpose of being a light to the darkness of the world. What good does that light do if you set it off away from where people need light? What good does that flashlight do when you're in darkness if you keep it locked away in a box? "Well, I don't want the darkness to hurt the light." Well, that light's not going to do you any good there, is it? So Jesus prayed. He said, "I'll pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And once again, Paul has promised us that God will provide us the way of escape, that He will help us to be strong enough to overcome these things. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 6, Paul writes that, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul says, God's got some time invested in you, and He's not going to waste His time. He's got effort put into you, and He's going to make sure that you bear the fruit that you need to be bearing. He's going to make sure that He can finish the work. He's going to perfect it in you. Looking later in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We're not in it on our own. God is there to help us. He's there to keep us from the evil one. He's there to give us the strength. He's there to perfect us. What we need to understand is that we don't have to worry about something being too big for us to resist. In John chapter 10, there in verse 28, Jesus says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one..." Listen to that.
No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. When we entrust our souls to God, nothing that anyone can do can get us out of that hand.
Amen.
That's what we need to comprehend. Only we hold the key to get ourselves out of the hand of God. As long as we're striving to be faithful, as long as we're striving to be people that are pleasing in His sight, He holds us tight. He keeps us safe. Safe within the arms of Jesus. Isn't that what we sing? But do we really honestly believe that and carry that out in our life? That's a wonderful phrase to see that we've been given eternal life, we'll never perish, and no one will snatch us out of the hand of God. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 37 it says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I'm convinced, listen to this, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you catch that? Paul says there's nothing in this world that can separate you from God. God has given us the power to overcome temptation, to resist temptation. He's given us the power with Him that we can overcome anything the world throws at us. We've got the power of Him to conquer. Overwhelmingly conquer. 1 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected." Who's that? That's us. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed for the last time." By the power of God, I am protected. The same power protects us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, then verse 19, we read the Apostle Paul says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" That's us. "What is His great power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." What Paul is trying to get the church in Ephesus to understand and for us to understand is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave to never die again. That power is there for us. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? To know that the power of God is there for us to keep us, to hold us within the power of His hand, to keep that imperishable wreath, that promise is there for us. That gives us power to overcome temptation, to resist. You see, God has the power to keep us from stumbling. In the book of Jude, there in verse 24 it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." Now think about that for just a moment. He has the power to keep us from, but we have to let Him work in us, don't we? Oh, we've got the power to do all the stumbling we want, and stumble we do, because we try to go under our own steam, don't we? It's my life. I want to do what I want to live the way I... Well, you're taking yourself outside the power of God, therefore you've got all the power you need to stumble. When you separate yourself from the power of God, you have no power to overcome temptation. That way of escape is lost to you. But when we surrender ourselves to the power of God, well then, He's there to keep us from stumbling. God's intent is to crush Satan under our feet, Romans 16 verse 20. And the victory that we can win in sin is the victory of Christ. But we see not only does God provide us with this promise that He will be faithful to help us to resist temptation, but we also see that He is faithful to forgive us when we stumble.
That, my friends, is a wonderful thing to know. Brother Jason Harden posted on Facebook this morning, some things that he was thankful to God for, and he listed these things that he's thankful to God. And he said, "What things are you thankful for?" And the first thing, long suffering of God, and he's not done yet. I'm glad the long suffering of God has not run out. Every morning I wake up and think, yes, God is giving me another chance to serve Him, to be right in His sight, to make right the wrongs in my life. God's not through with me yet. I think we would do well to think upon that a little bit. God is still patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And He's still waiting for us to be the men and the women that He would have us to be. You see, God is faithful in that He will forgive us when we stumble. In 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just confess. You think of those Israelites. They had gone away from God. They had served the gods of Molech and Baal and the Asherim. They had the poles there in the forest. They had the gods there in the valleys. They were offering up these sacrifices, human sacrifices, to these false gods. And God said, "All right, that's it. I'm done." And the Assyrians came in and took out the Israelites. About 100-some-odd years later, the Babylonians came in and took out the southern kingdom of Judah. There Daniel is in Babylon, and Ezekiel is out by the rivers. And the people began to think. They began to return to God. And they began to cry out to God. And God, He didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry. I've given you, let's see, you had 450 years in Egypt where you never would do what I wanted you to do. And you had 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And you had about 450 years there with the judges. I just dealt with you time and time and time again. And then you had 120 years with the kings of Saul and David and Solomon. And you kind of served me and you kind of didn't. And then you had those hundreds of years with those kings. And the northern kingdom, just you never would serve me. I'm done." Is that what God said? "I'm done with you. I'm through. No more chances." No. The great King Cyrus, when the Medes and the Persians came into the Babylonian city, conquered Babylon, he gave the decree for the people to return, just as Isaiah had prophesied 100 years before. God heard their pleas. He returned them to the land of Judah. And God, when we sin, is there in heaven waiting patiently for us to return. God is faithful. He's ready to forgive us when we stumble. You see, we need to understand some things. You know, sometimes I think we doubt. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody come to me and go, "You know, I've done something. I just don't think God can forgive me." And you see, the problem is we sometimes fail to realize God's willingness to forgive, and therefore we're unwilling to forgive ourselves. "Well, if I don't think God will forgive me, why should I forgive me?" What is the phrase? We oftentimes are our own worst critics. "Oh, no one could ever forgive me for what I've done." Really? Think about David for just a second. We're running out of time, so we'll go quickly. You think about David for just a second. Committed adultery. Stole a man's wife. Committed adultery. Murdered the man. No, you're not going to get forgiveness for that. But he got forgiveness, didn't he? What do we read about David in the New Testament? He's called a man after God's own heart. You look throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, people turned away from God, did horrific things, and God forgave them. Look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Christians? I'll go. You tell me where there's Christians. I'll go, I'll lock them up, I'll bring them back, and I'll cast my vote for their death. I don't care if it's man, woman, child, family, I'll haul them to their death. Wasn't that the life of Saul of Tarsus? But he received forgiveness for that, didn't he? Oh, he said, I'm not worthy. But through the grace of God, I am what I am. God is ready to forgive us. He's faithful in His readiness to forgive us. In John chapter 8, we can see that there is no failure that needs to be final. As long as there's breath within us, there's time for us to receive forgiveness for the things that we've done. In John chapter 8, we have the story of Jesus as this woman is brought to Him, this woman that was caught in sin, the sin of adultery. And whenever I read this, I always wonder, well, where's the man that was caught in the sin of adultery? You know, they're just bringing this woman here. Where's the man? And many have said, well, he might have been, that they trapped her and were trying to use this. Whatever, I don't care. Because what I love to see here is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and His willingness to forgive. In John chapter 8, verse 10, He told him, He said, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. We see that in verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Now under the law of Moses, she was to be stoned. And you know, we've had these things kind of brought into the modern realm here recently, haven't we? You don't have to look at the news very long to find cases of individuals in the Middle East that have been stoned to death for adultery. That was what was being held for her. And Jesus, being a Jew, could have said, well, I realize they don't condemn you, but you're still guilty. But what does He say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, if we as brothers and sisters in Christ could get a better understanding of the compassion, the grace, the mercy, the love that Jesus has for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, we might be a little bit more forgiving, a little bit more understanding with one another. You know, when I think about whether or not someone deserves forgiveness when they've asked for forgiveness, I think, well, the way that you forgive others, that's the way God's going to forgive you. Okay, yeah, I'll forgive you. You name it, I'll forgive you. That's the way we need to be. That's the way God is with us. If we but repent, we can be forgiven. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Anytime that we are willing to honestly confess our sin and genuinely repent of it, we can know the blessedness of the forgiveness from a faithful God. Look with me, if you would, to the 32nd Psalm there. Psalm 32, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Psalmist understands, doesn't he? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I don't think we get it. Do you not realize you have been in sin, and through the blood of Christ your sins have been covered, have been washed, have been cleansed? Therefore, it's worth our life to give back to God. Remember, we studied a couple of weeks ago. We deserve death. Why don't we see the joy that the psalmist had? How blessed is the man, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I don't see how any Christian could have a self-righteous attitude towards others when they truly understand that God has forgiven them. That God has forgiven them of things they don't deserve forgiveness for. And that if they could truly comprehend what the psalmist wrote, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Because that's us, isn't it? Anyone who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ has had their sins covered by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed clean. It's interesting, when you look at that term blessed, generally it can be translated also as happy. How happy is the man whose transgression is covered. We can understand it though, can't we? What if I walked over to Ken and Paula and said, "All right, y'all got that nice big mortgage, right? That's a tough thing to pay every month. I know. I had to pay that once upon a time." What if someone walked up to them and said, "All right, here, it's all covered. Deeds in your name, the bill's all paid. Your debt is canceled. You reckon, even though they live down in Warwood, would hear Paula and Ken screaming throughout the night? Yeah, I think we would. In fact, they'd probably call him, "You're not going to believe what just happened. Somebody just paid off our house and gave us the deed free and clear." Don't you understand that's what Jesus did when He died on the cross? It's not our physical house that's been saved, but that which is eternal has been saved from the fires of hell. Yes, God is faithful to forgive us when we do stumble. There are few things in this life that can be counted on without disappointment. You may love certain things, certain cars. You know, "Oh, I love this car. I love our van. I've had that van longer than all the other cars I've ever had put together. I've put more miles on that van than all the other cars I've had put together. That van, for the most part, has been wonderful. But there's been times it's failed me. I was out here in the parking lot. Power steering went out. It's not fun to drive a modern car without power steering. Old cars didn't have it. You didn't think much about it." Everything in this world is filled with this disappointment. But one thing that we will not be disappointed, one thing that we can count on, is the wonderful faithfulness of God to provide us with a way of escape when temptation tries to overtake us, to give us the strength to face that temptation, to remind us that we're not alone. And then when we do reject His love and mercy, when we do step away from the power and might of God, and we try to go on our own and we stumble, that He's faithful, that He's not going to go, "Hey, you rejected me. Sorry. Too late." He's still there, waiting. Waiting for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The power, the ability to do far more than anything we can even think, that's the power working within us. May we truly commit ourselves to Him as a faithful Creator. We suffer according to the will of God, that we shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God is faithful. God has promised. You're not alone. I'm with you. No matter what you face, others have faced it before. They've overcome. And that same promise is there to us, that He'll be with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That everyone would have a chance of eternal life. You know, we've talked about the long-suffering of God, but there are instances in the Bible where His long-suffering ran out, right? The days of Noah. We don't know exactly how many years there were from the days of creation to the days of Noah, but there arose a time where there were only 8 individuals that were somewhat serving God properly. We only really need that Noah was found righteous in the eyes of God. Noah found favor. 8 souls were saved. Every other soul upon this earth was lost because they had turned from God. God grew tired of seeing the wickedness.
In the days of Abraham and Lot, Lot had gone to live there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God grew tired of the cries that arose from the city of those that had been murdered, those that had been raped, those who had been beaten. God said, that's enough. And He brought death and destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah and all who were within the city. Only Lot and his two daughters escaped because Abraham couldn't even find 10 individuals that would serve the Lord. Yeah, God's long suffering is great. It goes further than mankind can even begin to understand, but it does have its limits. And what we need to think about tonight, if we've been living a way that is displeasing to God, if we've been continuing in a life of sin that we've not given ourselves to God, this may be the night that God says, enough! I'm not waiting anymore for this individual to be faithful to me. The time is over. Or it could be He's looking at the world and said, now it's time. Jesus, go get those that are ours. The world has come to an end. We may be at that time. And the thing that we need to do is to make sure that we're faithful to God when that time comes. And you have the opportunity. God has promised you this time, this opportunity right now, to submit yourself in obedience to His will or to return in faithfulness. Whatever your situation is, make your life right with God while there is time. See the long-suffering, the patience, the love, the mercy of God, and remind yourself that He will forgive you no matter what your sin is. Forgiveness can be had as we stand and as we sing.